Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. As we get closer and closer to completing our study together in Ephesians, Lord willing, Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, looking primarily at verse 15 this morning, starting in verse 10 though, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we all know that footwear can be important. Some of us strongly prefer comfortable footwear over what is more fashionable. Sometimes you might get both what is fashionable and what is comfortable at the same time. There's proper footwear worn for different occasions. Usually when you wear a suit, you wear certain shoes. If you're going to play a sport, at times there's proper footwear. If you play in a field, football, baseball, you have cleats. Proper footwear often makes a significant difference in what we do. Same is true for those in combat, with their boots that they would wear. Same is true for soldiers in the time of this epistle. A soldier would need solid footwear in order to engage in combat effectively and in order to stand his ground. So the Roman soldiers, as we continue to consider the armor that a soldier would wear in this time, that would be very obvious to the Apostle Paul being right there in his midst. The Roman soldiers wore sandals or little boots with the ability to wrap them tight around the ankle. They had these long leather wraps and they could wrap them tightly to their leg. The footwear was also similar to cleats on the bottom, having spikes, or what is called hobnails. And with these, a soldier was able to dig in and had better balance, better maneuverability in hand-to-hand combat. Without proper footwear, in this context, you would slip. You would fall. And the enemy would have an advantage. Secondly, this type of footwear would enable a soldier to move from place to place. One author writes, "The soldiers of Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great won many battles partly because of military shoes that prepared them for battle and allowed them to cover long distances in a short time, catching their enemies off guard." The shoes or sandals that the soldiers wore with the spikes not only gave the ability to dig in, but also for greater mobility, to move about more freely and quickly as they traveled from place to place, from battle to battle. Mobility is of utmost importance in warfare. Also, in this time that this epistle was written, there's another reason for this type of footwear. As Martin Lloyd-Jones would point out, that they had very thick soles as well. Why is that? Another reason, he says, with these sandals made of this material, a very familiar device in warfare in those days was to place certain traps in the ground. They would take a piece of wood or a stick and chisel it into a narrow point. Then they would fix this into the ground with a sharp point sticking up slightly above the surface, almost invisible. When an enemy came running along, if he had no sandals on, these spikes would suddenly penetrate the sole of his foot. This would not only cause severe pain, as we can imagine, it would also cause bleeding, and it might also become infected and put the soldier entirely out of action. It was most important, therefore, that the feet should be protected against these traps that were camouflaged and hidden in order to cause this type of trouble. So we can understand two important features of this type of footwear that I just described for you: stability and protection, and also mobility. And if we consider, as the scripture says, shod in your feet with the gospel of peace, and we consider, as we looked at before last time, the breastplate of righteousness, we looked and we examined how that deals with imputed righteousness that is not from us, but that is from God, that is imputed to us, justified, justification by faith alone, imputed righteousness, also practical righteousness. We see both imputed righteousness, practical righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the similar situation with the footwear. Focus on stability or mobility. The gospel of peace. There's really two ways of understanding the Apostle Paul here in this verse. First, the gospel of peace giving protection against the assaults of the devil. The defense. The gospel of peace is our foundation as we engage in spiritual warfare. We have security in Christ. He is our defense. Defensive. We remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace into which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So when we are buffeted by the enemy, the evil one, our adversary, our sure defense is the gospel of peace, ability to stand firm defensively with protection. Second, there is the offense, the proclamation of the gospel of peace. The gospel footwear, the readiness to announce the good news. If Paul was pondering Isaiah, which, as we have examined before, it is very likely that he is, pondering the text in Isaiah as he is writing this out, this fits in well. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Proclaiming the good news, the gospel of peace, going on the offensive with the gospel. Paul also quotes Isaiah in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 through 17. I'll read it for you this morning. He says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. R.C. Sproul says this, consider footwear, consider sandals, good news. He says this, in the ancient world, it was customary in some places that if the messenger brought bad news, he was punished with death. If it was bad news then, he would be burdened by the news that he was carrying and fearful of what treatment he might expect. As each city posted lookouts to watch the approaching runners, it became almost a science whereby the good news, whereby the lookout could determine whether the messenger was bringing good news or bad news just by his feet. They would stand out, they would see him coming, and they would be able to make a science out of it. They'd be able to say, okay, this is good news coming, or this is not, by his feet. If the messenger was bringing good news of victory, his feet would be flying, and he would be kicking up a lot of dust. There would be an exuberance and an enthusiasm in his gait as he approached the walls of the city. Hence the phrase, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we see that there is an offensive and a defensive aspect here in this verse. Let us consider the context and seek to unpack this verse this morning. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In real estate, what do they say is of utmost importance? At least they do in the South. Location, location, location. When we're looking in Scripture, context, context, context. The context here is spiritual warfare. Paul is describing armor. And the point that we gain from this is this spiritual application. The key word here being preparation. Preparation. Readiness. Being prepared. Or making ready. Same wording in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. To be ready for every good deed. Same wording in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, or acknowledge Christ, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why is Paul telling here, telling them and telling us here that we must have our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Well, we remember our struggle in verse 12. Who are we fighting against? Who is attacking us? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is dealing with our lifelong battle as Christians. We are at war with the evil one. Better yet, he is at war with us. We are called to stand firm against these assaults. Evangelism, the offensive, is not the primary focus in this verse. A secondary focus, absolutely, the offensive. But the defensive focus here, Lloyd-Jones again says, Paul is not thinking of evangelizing. He is picturing a Christian who is being attacked night and day by the devil and all his powers, and warning him, if he is not filled with the power of God, and if he does not put on the whole armor of God, he will be defeated. It is a defensive warfare. He also asks the question, how can the question of evangelism possibly come into the matter of defensive warfare? We remember with the breastplate of righteousness, we are to put on the righteousness of Christ. We are declared righteous, and we are to walk in righteousness, God's righteousness. We prepare ourselves with the gospel of peace. Therefore, and only therefore, can we share the gospel of peace. John Calvin says, "The gospel of peace is the message of our reconciliation to God. And nothing else gives peace to the conscience." And what a beautiful thing that is, to have a conscience that is at peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the effect of the gospel of peace in our life that prepares us for this war. In our battle with Satan and his demonic forces, we must have the assurance and hope of the gospel of peace as we stand firm. Same truth given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm. In the faith, act like men. Be strong, he says. We are to be prepared with the gospel of peace, shodding our feet, buckling in, readiness, ready and prepared to stand firm, yet able to be mobile as well with the gospel of peace. What happens, Christian, when you're not prepared with the gospel of peace? What if you do not have the gospel sandals on? And the thick soles and the large spikes, you're going to slip and slide. If you go out barefoot, you're going to step on something and it's going to hurt. Kids, listen to your parents on that as well. If they tell you to put on your shoes. But if you do not have the gospel sandals on, the thick soles, the spikes, spiritually speaking here, if you're not digging in, standing firm, spiritual warfare comes, what is going to happen? Compromise. One of the biggest sins in the American church is compromise. Worldliness into the church. Worldliness into the individual's lives. Compromise. Jesus warns his churches in the Revelation to John, the last book in the Bible, of the dangers and consequences of compromise, of worldliness, of tolerance of false teaching, of embracing teachings that Jesus hates, and it states that in there. Warning churches of compromise and worldliness. Brothers and sisters, you must be firmly rooted, prepared with the gospel of peace. The devil is out to destroy you, to tear your family apart, to destroy your children, to accuse you, to take you down, and to lead you down compromise lane. Some of you may be down that lane already. The gospel of peace will give you peace and ability to stand firm, and will also give you the ability to turn when you are in compromise and to turn back to God. Let us get real practical for a moment this morning. Men and women since the times of the scriptures, since the church was started, have been tortured and murdered for refusal to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. for standing firm in the gospel of peace. Men and women were martyred in the years of the Reformation, burned, decapitated, persecuted in all ways. It did not stop there. Persecution and martyrdom continues today across the world. But here and now, 2020, United States of America, what does the church face? What do we face as we want to stand firm in the gospel of peace? Cancel culture. Censorship. Rejection. A desire to malign the Word of God. Being labeled as unloving because we don't condone sin, but because we do describe sin as God describes it in His Word. Yet it seems that many are willing to compromise at the drop of a hat, at the first glimpse of real pressure that comes in this country, in this land, in this area. The first glimpse of real pressure comes in. What are we going to do? Stop going to church? Stop reading our Bibles? When it really gets tough, what will we do? A little bit of pressure, you get hurt a little bit by someone, you're going to leave the faith? Are you going to stand firm in the gospel of peace? Many professing Christians seem ready to turn back to the world at any moment. One Puritan, William Grinnell, says this: "None will have such a sad parting." Listen, "none will have such a sad parting from Christ as those who went halfway with Him and then left Him." Oh, to hear those words that Jesus says in Matthew: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And He will say to those who thought they were Christians, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Scary words. Christians, this morning, do you know what you believe? Do you know what you believe? Are you prepared to stand firm? By God's grace? Do you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Let us examine as these questions come forth, examine your own hearts. Are you ready? Are you willing by God's grace to stand firm on the truth? Do you know your position before God this morning? Are you able to stand and not waver no matter what form of persecution may come? What captures your heart this morning? Is it the gospel of peace or the gospel that the world offers? The gospel that the world offers can be laid out from the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament, chapter 6. The gospel of this world says, "Peace, peace," but in reality, there is no peace. Just as in the days of Jeremiah, today, from church leaders to worldly tyrants, offering false hope, false optimism. Just do this and do that, and you'll be okay. Jeremiah 6:13. Even from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Or everyone makes lies. They have healed the brokenness of my people, says the Lord. Superficially. Superficially. Like you need stitches and someone just gives you a little Band-Aid. You cut your leg open. Well, that requires about 85 stitches. Well, here's a little Band-Aid. Superficially. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. That's the false gospel. That's the gospel of this world that would say that. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Thus says the Lord, though, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls. And that is our hope. It has not changed. Our hope is right here in the Word of God. These ancient paths. This is where we turn to, not the news today to say, oh, what's going to happen next week? And all of this that we're worried about and get concerned about, we can say, let's turn to the Word of God and look at the ancient paths and see what God says. What is the wound of the people that they seek to dress the wound as though it were not serious? What is the wound of the people is sin. What is the balm that the world seeks to give? Peace over here, peace over there. They promise, the leaders and nations promise peace, peace in various ways, but there is no peace. The answer is to turn back to the old paths, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the devil attacks us, brothers and sisters, we must stand ready in the gospel of peace. We have peace with God. Christians have peace with God. We know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The gospel of peace reminds us who we are, that we have union with Christ, that God has chosen us, elected us, called us, adopted us, put us into His family, sanctified us and continues to sanctify us, ultimately glorification to which we look one day. The gospel of peace is our protection and our escort here and now. And we know ultimately heaven is our home. The defensive as we engage in spiritual warfare. And then the offensive. Then when we are able to stand in the gospel of peace, preparing ourselves, then we're prepared to go with the offense of the gospel of peace. Readiness to stand and then readiness to share the good news. Ready to proclaim the gospel. Ready to be that messenger running with all the dust flying because you have the greatest news that anyone could ever hear. The greatest news of all. Truth of the Word of God. That men may have peace with God. Wherever we go, having on the sandals of the gospel of peace, always ready to give hope, the message of peace, ready to invade the camp of the evil one, invade the camp of the devil, seeking the lost, even those who are so close to the flames, and snatching them away from the fire with the gospel. Too often we go out barefoot, unprepared with the gospel of peace, unprepared to share the gospel. But boy, are we prepared to get in different fights of different things going on this day, but are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves souls? Is that really where we're going? Is for the heart of man? Or are we concerned with what's going on in Washington primarily? That will come and go. That will come and go. Souls are for eternity. Let us not be ones who fight battles that have no eternal value. Let that not be our main focus, rather. We have to fight battles. We understand this. But the battle primarily is over souls. We want to fight the right war. Spurgeon says, if you do not wish for others to be saved, you are not saved yourself. We hold the message of eternal life, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. People who do not know Jesus Christ, who are unsaved, who are not truly born again. The Bible describes them as enemies of God. Rebels against Jesus Christ. At war with God. With no peace. But God offers a peace treaty on His terms through the gospel of peace. The good news that God sent forth Jesus into the world to die for their sins, for all who would desire peace with God, for all who would repent of their sin toward God and trust in Jesus as Lord, that they would be forgiven. Jesus took our sin upon Himself, suffered punishment in our place, on the cross, securing our pardon, paid in full, given us peace with God. He rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. He is the Prince of Peace. Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ this morning? Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ this morning? Brothers and sisters, are we ready to stand in the gospel of peace? And therefore, and only therefore, can we share the gospel of peace. Let us pray. Father, You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and save that which is lost. You have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. O Lord, that You would even do that today. Call sinners to Yourself. And Lord, that You would help us prepare our hearts, that we would shod our feet with the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, as we stand in the midst of all the turmoil going on in this world that is against You, against Your church, that we would stand firm in the gospel of peace and then be able to share the gospel of peace, that that would be our heart's cry, that that would be the message that would want to be on our lips, Lord, is to share the gospel with others. Oh Lord, that You would open doors that no one can shut. That we would rejoice in You today, in Jesus' name, amen.